Good morning. Wow. I'm so glad to be here this morning. My name is Kelly. I'm one of the associate pastors here on staff, and it is such a joy to be able to teach. So I'm glad you're here, and I'm so glad that you're joining us online. We have been in a wonderful series called Get a Life because we're talking about new life, the new life in Christ. And each week we're working through a new verse or a new phrase in a section of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And as the Apostle Paul describes the life that could be ours, a life that's free of anger and angst, a life that's full of compassion and kindness and patience and peace. In each week of the series, we're looking at a different aspect of the life that is truly life. Now, over the past few weeks, we've talked about sex, we've talked about greed, and today we are talking about anger and rage. This is a great series, isn't it? So, I wish you could have seen my husband's face when I told him that I would have the opportunity to teach on anger and rage. So, I need this message. All right. Colossians chapter 3 gives us practical instructions on how to live out our faith. And practical is good. It's so helpful. And we've been reading the words of the Apostle Paul. He is a truth teller. He doesn't sugarcoat anything, and yet at the same time, he relays the incredible grace of Christ in his letters. His words to us can be a lifeline in our daily grind. Let's pray. Lord, we always need you. And God, I pray that your marvelous words would take root in our hearts today. I pray that your words would come alive, that you would lead us and guide us to where we need to plug your word in and practice your ways in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to read what we've already gone over in our series. So we'll start in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. In the beginning of verse 8, let's just look back and read that one more time. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Today we will look at what the Apostle Paul meant when he included anger and rage in the list of things to get rid of. We're going to go a little out of sequence, but don't worry, because we're going to come back to verses 6 and 7. Don't feel sad that we're not going to address the wrath of God today. We will, just not today. Before we dig in, I want to go to another passage that Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing about anger, but we need to establish something important about this particular emotion before we talk about it in the context of Colossians 3. So would you go with me to Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Paul says this about anger. He says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." He talks about anger as an expected and common emotion. What we know about our emotions is that they are real, they are helpful, and they are smart. Emotions reveal what is going on below our surface. Emotions have the potential to serve us well. Anger is one of our smart emotions. It can tell us when something's not quite right. It can tell us when we need to maybe step back or take a breath. It also can tell us when we need to lean in and fight for justice. Often we consider the various human emotions like joy or fear or sadness, but we can label anger as a bad emotion, but it's actually an intelligent emotion. Anger can be a catalyst for change. It can hold us accountable and keep us from harm. Anger that is rooted in God's righteousness and his character, it isn't fleeting or temporary. It often causes us to follow God's plan and his intended purpose for our lives. It can be a game changer for us. Anger at injustice can cause someone to work with or fight for the rights of underserved people. Anger at one's own victimization can cause that person to be an advocate for other victims. Anger at the hot-headed rants of a boss can cause someone to become a compassionate leader. Anger at the way someone's parents minimized pain or dismissed feelings can cause that person to be a tender and empathetic parent with his or her own kids. Anger can stop a vicious cycle in our lives. It can launch us into a deeply abundant life in Christ Jesus. Dallas Willard was a pastor and a scholar, and we quote him around here. He said, "Everything you can do with anger, you can do better without it." Paul knows that anger itself is not the problem. It's what we do when we feel angry that can become harmful. That's why he says, "In your anger, do not sin." In other words, be slow to anger. Now let's go back to our text in Colossians chapter 3, the beginning of verse 8. Paul warns us to get rid of anger and rage. He's not talking about getting rid of the emotion of anger. The kind of anger that he's addressing is the anger that becomes harmful. This anger is translated from its Greek origin, argi, which means violent passion or vengeance. In this description, anger and rage go hand in hand. And Paul tells us to throw these off like a hot potato. Paul knows our human tendencies. He knows that when we nurture our anger and we feed our rage, these emotions can develop into the desire and the action of vengeance. Fostering these, though, can often seem justifiable, but they are destructive. In my experience, allowing anger to cross into the sin category is one of the easiest to justify. We can make all kinds of excuses for ourselves and for our loved ones when it comes to anger. We can think, "I am going through a lot. It's too much, and I'm allowed to honk my horn for an excessive period of time when someone cuts me off in traffic." Okay, it's not just a little toot, it's a honk, okay? And we just lay on that until we feel better, don't we? Anyway, not you, I'm sorry. Okay, it's not a big deal for me to joke about killing someone. I won't act on it, but I have thought. My desire for revenge is normal, and I can't help it if I want to see her fail, suffer just a little bit. If only that clerk knew what I was really going through, she would completely understand why I let her have it when she put two things in my checkout ticket instead of just the one time. She made the mistake. My plate is so full. I'm completely overwhelmed. And it's fine for me to scream at my kids on occasion. After all, they have no idea what I sacrifice for them. Don't ask me how I came up with all these examples. Don't ask for my source. The more we allow anger to be displayed in harmful ways, the easier it gets to justify it. It becomes a habit. It becomes normal. But Paul warns us not to sin when we get angry. And just a few pages over from Colossians and Ephesians, we find the book of James. We see the same emotion is addressed. James is talking to believers who could easily make excuses for lashing out and embracing vengeance in their lives. He addresses a community of people who have been severely oppressed. They have been unfairly handled by life and by people. Yet he admonishes them to practice their faith without the tool of anger. In James 1:19, he instructs, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." In such a brief statement, James is offering us a pattern for navigating the emotion of anger. The cadence he instructs us to follow is quick, slow, slow. It's kind of a dance rhythm. Most of us can almost immediately think of someone who reacts in the opposite way and follows the opposite pattern. She is slow to listen, quick to speak up, and quick to fly off the handle. She might even broadcast how eloquently she ranted at someone that day. Well, he knows who's boss now. But like Paul, James is telling us, I have no experience with that, James is telling us to be slow to anger. He's making a point. Why? Because verse 20, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Sometimes rages and rants can seem to produce the results we want. Maybe you've learned that your spouse redirects his conversation when you snap at him. Maybe you've seen your employees follow through in a timelier manner when you've raised your voice in demand. Perhaps you've noticed your roommate clears the room when you enter ever since you began saying passive-aggressive comments about her job and her friends. Maybe your family walks on eggshells most days because they are not sure how you will react to their comments or their suggestions. And honestly, if you struggle with out-of-control anger, you might have experienced it as a tool that has opened doors for you, caused people to listen to what you have to say, and perhaps even built some confidence in yourself. But at what cost to you, and at what cost to those around you? Remember, not all anger is bad. Like we mentioned at the beginning, it can help you stand up for what is right. It can also help you protect what is valuable. Henry Cloud says, "Anger is like your immune system. Your immune system protects the good and destroys the bad. If your immune system is weak, you have little defense against harm. Conversely, your immune system can turn on itself. Think of an autoimmune disease, which causes your immune system to fight healthy cells. In the same way, healthy anger can protect love and freedom and intimacy within our relationships. But unhealthy anger destroys the very things it was created to protect. That is why James says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James isn't saying that all anger is sin. He just says, be slow to anger. Arrive at anger later, after dragging your feet, after great deliberation, because it doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires for us. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. The fool doesn't hold back. The fool claims it's his right to vent his anger. But the wise keep themselves together. Why is it foolish to give full vent to your anger? In part, because it's selfish. Again and again in the Proverbs, we see the fool isn't stupid. He's self-centered. You vent your anger to make yourself feel better, right? But what about those who are scalded as you let off steam? What about those who receive the brunt of your blow-up? Are they just supposed to be okay with it? Are they just supposed to expect it as the price they pay for being married to you? The one who gives full vent to his anger is a fool. Aristotle observed, anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. Navigating anger towards a positive outcome is never easy. However, it's crucial. In Ephesians 4:27, Paul warns that giving in to anger can give the devil a foothold in our lives. When we give in to the desires of our flesh that are opposite of the desires that lead to the abundant life that Christ offers, we allow the enemy to influence us and have power in our lives. We give him power. So how do we stop ourselves from handing the devil power in our lives? James advises that we go in the opposite direction that anger might pull. He says to be slow to anger. For some of us, this might be the equivalent of stopping a runaway train. It might seem impossible. How do we do that? Especially if our default reaction is to fly off the handle or jump to conclusions. James tells us, instead of being quick to speak up, to be quick to close our mouths and quick to listen. Now, I just want to pause for a moment, and I'd like to speak to those online and in the room that might specifically identify themselves as assertive, feisty, no nonsense, boss. Do you like that? Boss. Okay. I had to practice that. It was kind of a half body roll. Okay. James isn't excluding you or me from this instruction. In fact, we are to speak truthfully. We are to love people well, but we must engage with others from the position of selflessness that James indicates in this passage. When we are slow to speak and quick to listen, it means we allow the other person to talk even if we don't agree with what is being said. When we are slow in our response time, we allow ourselves the opportunity to breathe and to prioritize the other person's needs. When we allow selflessness and humility to replace rage. This is what the new life in Christ is all about. It doesn't feel good in the moment when rage is knocking on our door and we are going to take it over. But in that moment, when we choose to get away from that pull and we replace that with humility and we take a breath, the supernatural peace of Christ that invades us. And it might not happen right away, but that night when we lay our head down, that is our reward, the peace of Christ, that we leaned on him and let him take control instead of taking matters into our own hands and making it worse. These are the moments when we get traction in Christ. We recognize and we see our confident place in him, and we know that his strength, that he is able to do what we cannot. We experience practicing his behavior, and we are rewarded with the peace that comes with that choice. As followers of Christ, we wield incredible power in the name of Jesus Christ. When we are faced with temptation to react negatively to anger, we can sometimes forget the power that Christ has already given us. And just a few chapters over, from James 1 to James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As a recovering, angry rager, let me ask for your grace as I offer you several ways that you can resist the devil when you get angry." I hope you know that I was pointing to myself. 4-7-8 breathing. Close your mouth and quietly inhale through your nose to a mental count of 4. Hold your breath for a count of 7. Exhale through your mouth, making a whoosh sound for the count of 8. You repeat this process 3 more times for a total of 4 breath cycles. Do we need to do that right now? Let's breathe. Okay. It's kind of hard to hold it for the 8 seconds or for the 4 and then breathe out. But according to Google, because, you know, Google is so accurate all the time, this is a technique that the Navy SEALs use. So it must work. Change your scene. If possible, walk out of the room. Step outside. Don't slam the doors on your way. Just walk out, okay? Don't throw things against the wall as you leave. Just remove yourself for a moment. If you're stuck on an airplane, look out the window. Go to the lavatory. Do something to change the scene in your mind and give yourself a moment to calm down. Exercise. It's just a good idea. It helps. Phone a friend. This is another way to help us resist the devil. Don't call someone who will fan the flame of anger in your life. We all know who to call for that, right? Don't call that person. Call the person that knows how to de-escalate and listen and help speak truth into your life and calm you down. Take 20 minutes. Our brains typically need at least 20 minutes to go from fight, flight, or freeze to a more normal range where we can respond instead of react. You might need professional help. Please give yourself permission to make this happen. You are worth it. Now, there are many ways to diffuse the anger bombs, but this last one is my favorite, and honestly, it's been one of the most effective. Now, I want to confess to you that I have observed this one more than I have practiced it, but I have never regretted practicing it. I have observed the man that I live with, who is my husband, for 25 years practicing this very rage diffuser. So I want to share this with you. An act of kindness without condition. When you are angry, open the door for someone without expecting them to thank you. Stop the cycle of anger in the grocery store line when the person at the register has 500 coupons. Don't even roll your eyes. Just pray for them. Or as my husband does, he thinks about how hard their life it probably is during the other times. And he has so much empathy for people. And sometimes his empathy makes me angry. Okay, anyway. I told you I need this. Message desperately. Another act of kindness without condition. Okay, brace yourselves. You live in Utah. You ready for this? Let the car next to you in the lane when you're driving, with or without their signal on, but you know they want to get over. You know it. Instead of speeding up, slow down. Let them in. Let them in, okay? Let them in. Really, for the love of God, let them in, okay? And don't expect them to acknowledge your heroism, because they're not going to. They're not going to. They're just going to go in as if they were entitled to. But let it happen and bless them. These rage diffusers, though, are not enough on their own. If we want to experience the new life that Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3, then it's going to require a deeper change. So you see, these are steps. But the new life, the abundant life in Christ, requires surrender. Surrender in every area. Everything that comes up. And every obstacle that is blocking us from leaning into Christ. Surrendering is not perfection, but it is asking for help. It's leaning on Him instead of taking matters into our own hands. Scholar Douglas Moo observes, "Emotions are the product of the entire person. And by God's grace and the work of the Spirit, the person can be transformed so as to bring emotions in line with God's word and will." When we ask God for help, when we choose to dig into old patterns of anger and rage, we're going to hit some stormy weather. Anytime we go into a root of something that we have defaulted to in our lives that is a destructive pattern, it is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Doing the hard work of untangling whatever causes anger and rage in our lives is meant to be a joint effort with Christ Jesus. We are not made to figure it out alone. This week, I was reminded by a spiritual friend that shame is often attached to anger. That when we act on anger, or even when we feed our anger and feel it and live in it, that one of the tactics that the enemy will use in our lives is this overbearing shame. And it is a tactic that he uses in my life. And oh, more often than I would ever want to admit, do I just go right into that? I take it. I believe it. Some of the things that I believe that are lies that he says to me, when I am in that shame cycle, you should know better by now. You're almost a half a century old. You should know better. You're a minister. Oh, there's that one. Oh, Anyway, you should know better. It's too late for me to figure out how to change. Or this one. Jesus is so disappointed in me. These are the things that keep me from going and running to the arms of Christ. This past Wednesday marked the second year of our oldest son, Ricky's death. And as I sat with a friend, I cried my eyes out. I shared with her all of my feelings of anger. I told her how painful it has been to miss my boy and to not understand what possible good could come from his death. I confessed to her that it has been easier for me in this particular season to believe that God is punishing me because of what he has allowed our family to go through in the last few years. She listened, and she listened so well. She didn't offer me platitudes. She didn't squirm as I was talking to her. I'm so grateful. She didn't correct me. She did ask me, though, about my anger towards God. She asked me if I thought that it was okay, if I thought it was okay for me to talk to God directly about my anger at him. And I vacillated in this for so long. I've been okay, and I've been at peace about the things that have happened over the last few years, and I've said, God, I trust you, and I have lived in that. And then I'm angry, and I'm hurt, and I'm wounded. And then I'm okay, and I'm free. And then I'm angry, and I'm hurt, and I'm wounded. And as we approached this anniversary, I couldn't believe how much anger was surfacing in my life. And instead of running to him, I cowered in shame because I should know better. But that's not true. What I realized is my friend asked me that question. And as I responded to her honestly, I remembered that a long time ago, years ago, when I vented my full anger at God in a really dramatic way, and I threw myself across my bed, and I broke up with him, and I was like, we're going separate ways. And he very gently and tenderly spoke to me and said, Kelly, your life belongs to me, not you. And he reminded me of that this week. And he reminded me that I can come to him over and over and over again. He does not get tired of us. He does not look at us and say, you should know better by now. You've been a Christian for a long time. You're a dummy. I'm disgusted with you. He doesn't say those things. He doesn't believe those things about us. Why is it so easy for us to believe those? It's harder to believe the truth at times. And shame sometimes is that block. He doesn't get sick of us coming to him again. Again, again and again and again. Sometimes we discover that our anger comes from fear. Our anger can come from hurt or pain or from something that has happened in our lives. We need healing. We need what only Christ can offer. We can only experience the new life in Christ when we let him help us in our weakness. God is so patient with us. In various places in the Old Testament, God is described as gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. With God's help, we can be slow to anger. Our children, Claire and Jackson, are taking Taekwondo right now. And in this martial art, there is intense testing before a student can level up with a new belt. So their testing includes sparring. It looks like hand-to-hand combat. It is a little scary. They are tested on their forms. They're tested through obstacle courses and then through breaking boards. And the thicker the board, for the higher the level the belt they're trying to achieve, the thicker the board is. And it is a five-hour test. And we sit in this sweaty, stinky little studio in Grantsville, but it is beautiful. I really am thankful for Grantsville Taekwondo. Thank you. Anyway, we sit in that studio, and I mean, there's blood and sweat. It's like these, it's intense, okay? And meanwhile, our son, who does, he bleeds easily because of his chemo treatments, he is so excited. He's like, Mom, get the picture, I'm bleeding, you know, because he wants that as he progresses in his belt. It's really sick. Anyway. Recently, when their class had a test, there was a student, and she had successfully completed all these different aspects of her test, except when it came to the board breaking. And she was having a really difficult time, and she was not a newbie. She was actually advanced in her belts, but she just could not break the board, and her hand was hurting. And she was starting to get emotional because of the pressure and just the disappointment, because she had done so well in all of her other test areas. But this one, every attempt. And then the instructors tried to reposition her, get her legs in a different position, put the people holding the board in a different position, just to give her success. And as parents, we were cheering her on, and all of us were just, I mean, we could just feel the tension in the room. And I know I wasn't the only one praying out loud, "Dear Jesus, help her," because we all wanted her to succeed. And we had no idea what was going to happen next. As the master instructor stepped on to the mat, he so gently took her hand and he put it on his hand. And he positioned himself and then positioned her in the same position. And he took her hand with his, and they immediately snapped that board in half. He allowed her to borrow his strength. He didn't just break it for her, because he could have so easily. But he wanted her to feel the sensation of breaking through that board, of succeeding. And when I saw that, I started to cry, because it reminded me of what Jesus does for you and me. He doesn't get annoyed that we can't break that dang board. He's not impatient with us. "Well, you should know how to do that by now. You're a black belt." He doesn't do that. I don't know where that accent came from. I had a different accent last night. What's going to happen at the 11? Anyway, I'm going to start speaking French. But what a beautiful picture. Jesus stands ready to let us borrow his strength every time. He gives us instructions, but he doesn't walk away and say, "Good luck." He stands with us. He gives us what he has, and he wants to do this together. He wants us to experience what it's like to defeat the impossible thing in our lives. I want to pray with you in a moment. You may relate to what we're talking about today. You may even feel inspired to surrender. an angry, rageful pattern in your life, something that you know, man, this is in this area, whoo, it's really hard for me not to take matters into my own hands. It's really easy for me to justify flying off the handle no matter who hears. And I don't want to do it, but I keep doing it. Some of you may not relate to these emotions being bigger in your life. But perhaps there's an area where you have experienced a destructive pattern. And you're feeling that conviction. And that's Christ. That's Christ. Because he loves us too much to let us stay where we are. And that's a really angering thing sometimes. But he loves us and he wants to take us with him. He wants us to experience the abundant life in him, where we have no obstacles blocking us from experiencing his power and his presence in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, whether we can relate directly and personally with this subject or not, God, I pray that nothing would stand in our way of living a new life in Christ Jesus. God, I pray for anyone who is wrestling and struggling with anger. God, I pray that they would know right now how deeply you love them. I pray that they would see how tenderly you see them. And God, I pray that they would borrow your strength, that they would lean into you and allow you to slow that train down and experience freedom. And Lord, I pray for any of us with an obstacle in our way. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's believing a lie. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us the strength to call on you for help, to go to the root, to let you have your full way in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. A little homework for you this week. Ask someone, what is it like on the other side of me? I did this on an anniversary date with Greg. I don't recommend doing that on your anniversary. Please go have a good time. Have your dinner. It was effective, though. I got to hear some blind spots I was unaware of. But not the right time. Reflect on Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. I'm not asking you to memorize it necessarily, but to read it every morning. Put it somewhere where you're going to see it. Maybe it's on a sticky note, or it's on your mirror, or on your phone or computer, but somewhere where you'll read these verses every morning this week, and by lunchtime or bedtime, that you ask yourself, how was I engaging with God's word in this way today? Was I leaning on the Lord's strength when I felt angry? Or was I taking matters into my own hands? How did I engage with this scripture? It's a way of examining ourselves. And then this book, Get Out of Your Head by Jenny Allen. This is an incredible book about interrupting toxic thought spirals, thoughts that are destructive and that can lead us into destructive patterns in our lives. And finally, we'll have this beautiful graphic that Kelly Johnson designs every week for us. Thank you, Kelly Johnson, for doing this for us, because this is such a gift. If you would like prayer this morning, please come forward and we will have prayer partners available, or you can email us at capitalchurch.com. Thank you.
Stand with me. Thank you for coming to church today. Thanks for joining us online. Friends, here's what I want to pray for you today. As apprentices of Jesus, May you borrow the strength of our Master by patterning your life after His, by being gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.